earthquakes in the Bible. I now ask Mr. Lister, please, to speak to us upon that subject.
Well, good evening. We're going to do this in two parts tonight. The first part, we're going to have a look at earthquakes, what they are, why they occur, and how many occur. And then we're going to have a look at earthquakes in our Bibles, to see if we can see something about that, and see what's going to happen in the future from today. Okay, so starting then, why do earthquakes happen? What causes them? Well, they happen when parts of the Earth's crust move. And we get really big earthquakes when the Earth's crust moves by about a metre or so, and we get really tiny earthquakes when the Earth's crust just moves by a few millimetres. I'm just looking at a picture of our Earth. This crust round the outside is obviously the solid bit that we stand on. And that varies in thickness around our Earth from about 5 to about 50 kilometres thick. That's about 3 to 30 miles in old money. Below that surface, below the crust, in essence it's a fluid. And this crust sits around our fluid Earth. And it's when that crust moves on the fluid that we get an earthquake. And there are three types of faults that occur that cause earthquakes. A fault called an extensional fault is when two parts of the Earth's crust are pulling away from each other. And when they do that, it causes an earthquake. There's the compressional fault, and that's where two parts of the Earth's crust are forcing into each other until such point that one of them gives and one part of the crust rises above the other. The other obviously falling beneath. And then the final one is the transform fault, and that's where two parts of the Earth's crust are against each other and they're sliding sideways. And that again causes an earthquake. So three different types of faults, all which cause earthquakes. There's a picture of one that we probably have all heard of, the San Andreas fault, and you can see the state of the land there after a series of earthquake upon earthquake. There's another one, that's back in 2004, where there was an earthquake in Japan, and you can see the devastation caused there to the road. And what's important about earthquakes is when we get one in an urban area, then we certainly know about it. But lots of earthquakes that happen occur in remote places, and lots under the ocean itself, and we don't often notice those quite so much at all. Here's one back in Indonesia, and get loads of earthquakes in Indonesia. This was just a couple of years ago, and this was a very nice building until the earthquake struck, and obviously not inhabitable anymore. It's my favourite, this one. Don't know what the sprinters thought when they got to that part of the track. I guess that was a bit of a surprise to them. This one back in 92. These buildings hadn't even been finished, not even inhabited before the earthquake took them down. Looks a bit more like a car park, doesn't it, than a building. It was actually the start of a building before the earthquake took it down. One I did want to spend a little bit of time on, and it seems hard to think, doesn't it, that it's now over 3 years ago that tsunami occurred on Boxing Day. It was 2004 when that tsunami struck, and that was from an earthquake that happened, well, you can see the centre of the earthquake there, just off Indonesia. Obviously, that centre of that earthquake was in the middle of the ocean. And what happened, the seabed moved. And when that seabed moved, then there were millions of tons of water were displaced under the seabed. And that caused the water to start to move. See just there on the pictorial diagram of one part of the Earth's crust dropping and the other part rising up. And then that's when the waves started. And obviously as the waves started to move, they picked up pace and picked up bigger volumes of water. And I'm sure we can all remember those pictures on our television screens around about Boxing Day that year, three years ago, when the water hit land. And the devastation, of course, afterwards, where the land was flooded. And obviously, as we know, thousands of people lost their lives. This was something I picked off the internet. And the reason I've done it was, well, two reasons, really. One, just to tell us what the size of this earthquake was. Originally, they had it recorded as measuring 9 on the Richter scale. And since then, they've upgraded it to somewhere between 9.1 and 9.3. And if it was truly between 9.1 and 9.3, then it would be the second largest earthquake that's ever been recorded. So a pretty big earthquake. It's the next point that's really interesting for me. The earth actually shook for about 10 minutes. It was vibrating for 10 minutes, 600 seconds. And notice there that it caused the entire planet, that's what the geologists are telling us, the entire planet to vibrate at least half an inch, about a centimetre. Such was the magnitude of this earthquake. This last point's really interesting. The earthquake, as you saw, was in Indonesia. But that earthquake triggered other earthquakes as far away as Alaska, almost on the other side of the earth, isn't it? So terrific impact that this big, major earthquake had on our planet. Looks a bit of a splodgy mess, doesn't it, that map? All those white marks on there are just series of tiny white dots that tell us where earthquakes have happened in the last 2 years. So you can see that the earthquakes tend to be in similar places. I've got a new toy here. I've just realised that a pointer works on this. So. Ah, there we go. So long as I point it in the right place. I'll tell you what, I'll manage without that. What do I do? The stick.
On the floor there.
Pointer. I need to get rid of the pointer as well, don't I? Right, okay. Excellent, thank you. So, lots of earthquakes here around the land of Israel and in Turkey. We saw some in Turkey, didn't we, on the examples. This area here around Indonesia, that's where the tsunami happened. And they have earthquakes here all the time, but not quite so big as the one that caused the tsunami. So earthquakes all around here under Indonesia, lots across here, across the top of Australia, all the way up past Japan, and then obviously around Alaska, the ones that we talked about, and then the ones down the western coast of North America, and then all the way down the western coast of South America as well. Loads and loads of earthquakes there. I want you to just try and remember the outline of this. You notice how those earthquakes happen on a line just outside, but following the contours of Africa. These are the major plates on the Earth's crust. Notice the African plate again. Yeah, now we'll just go back to the last one. Okay, and back again. So the earthquakes happen at the points where these major plates on the Earth's crust meet. Those arrows that you see on there are actually showing us the direction in which these major plates on the Earth's crust are moving. They're trying to move and they react with each other. So the Indo-Australian plate here is pushing forwards this way, and that's what causes the earthquakes all around Indonesia here. And then we have, which other one shall we have a look at? We'll have a look at this African plate. This African plate is trying to turn this way, it's moving this way, but the Eurasian plate is forcing itself this way. And that's what causes all our problems around Turkey. Starting to get an idea of why we're getting earthquakes is because these plates are moving and the earthquakes happen on the joints between these major plates on the Earth's crust. I'll play a game now. How many earthquakes per year do you think we get? Any bids or are you going to be shy? Okay, all shy. It was a bit of a trick question, actually. When we look at the big earthquakes, and the big earthquakes are those that measure 5 or more on the Richter scale, we get about 2,000 of those earthquakes each year. Okay, so about 2,000 big ones. What's a big one? Do you remember the one in Lincolnshire that happened just over a month ago? That was 4.7 on the Richter scale. So that's a bit below the 5 threshold that I talked about. In fact, because it's the Richter scale, it's a logarithmic scale, and the difference between 4.7 and 5, the Earth movement is about double a 5 over a 4.7. And the actual magnitude of the earthquake is significantly more than that. It's about 6 times more power in an earthquake of magnitude 5 than there is in one that's 4.7, because the scale's not a proportional scale. Okay, right, big ones, 2,000 or more that measure 5. Little ones that measure 2 or more, it's about a million a year of the ones that measure 2 or more on the Richter scale, but we don't feel those. They're so tiny that it's only the very sensitive seismographs that manage to pick those up. And just one or two other points on here so we can get some idea of the scale. The big one, the biggest one ever recorded, was this one in Chile back in 1950. That measured somewhere around about 9.8 on the Richter scale. So really big. The one in Alaska was about 9.1. And as we said, that tsunami was probably just a fraction above 9.1. So that would make that one the second biggest. In terms of power, how much power does an earthquake have? Well, the Hiroshima atomic bomb is equivalent in terms of power to one just above 6 on the Richter scale. Okay, so the atomic bomb on Hiroshima was significantly less powerful than the earthquake that caused the tsunami back in December 2004. They are really, really powerful. Okay, enough about those. Just one example here of a big earthquake that happened in an urban area. This one was in California. This one was 6.7 on the Richter scale, only about 20 of this size each year. It wasn't massive, 6.7 is not massive, but it's a big earthquake. And that one, being in an urban area, caused £10 billion worth of damage. So absolutely enormous, the damage that it caused. And just look at the last bullet on there. Equivalent to about 2 million tonnes of explosive, the energy that was released from that earthquake. So pretty powerful thing. And about 100 times more powerful than the atomic bomb that we talked about on Hiroshima. Okay, so we get the idea of the size and the power of earthquakes. I was a bit disappointed when I went on the website yesterday, and if anyone wants to play on the website, it's dead easy to find out the earthquakes, and it tells you about them as they're happening. But I went on yesterday, and there weren't any on Saturday, unfortunately. But looking at the last 7 days, there are 189 earthquakes on that map. And this is a US site. It gives you everything that's 4 or more outside of the USA, and anything that's 2.5 or more in the USA. But we're going to have a look at a few of them. But you can see where they occurred looking at the map here. Lots of really tiny ones on the western coast of America there. Quite a few here in Indonesia, where we have the tsunami. Those have happened in the last week, but not one that's particularly big. So these are the ones that happened on Thursday and Friday. There were four on Friday that were five or more in magnitude, the biggest one being this one at 5.5 magnitude in Samoa. And it tells you on the website what time it occurred to the nearest second and what the longitude and latitude of the centre of the earthquake was. Quite a few, as you'll see, around the sort of Philippines, Indonesia area. Just going back, quite a few on Wednesday. We had half a dozen there on Wednesday, the biggest being 5.7. And then the one I just wanted to point us to, it's the only one in the last week that's been over 6, and it was one in Indonesia, and that was actually on Saturday last weekend, not yesterday. So one that was 6.3 on the Richter scale then. There's the one we spoke about, 4.7 on the Richter scale. It's on the US website as well. It's all there for you if you are interested in having a look at it. So it tells us the location of it. It also, if you are interested, tells you the depth of the earthquake as well. Okay. Final point. This map actually gives you the outline as well of all the major plates on the Earth's crust and tells you all the earthquakes that happened prior to the last 7 days, but in the last 30. And you can see there very clearly that all the earthquakes, almost all the earthquakes, sit on the joins between those major plates on the Earth's crust. Okay? Convinced? Right, let's go. Earthquakes in our Bibles then. I put a few up here. We're not going to have a look at them all. Peleg we're going to have a quick look at. Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Not sure whether you'd class that as a normal earthquake. The earth opened and swallowed them up. You may remember that account. One in Kings in Elijah's day. The one that we read about in Isaiah 2. Another one in Isaiah 29. The latter day earthquake in Joel. The one in Uzziah's day recorded for us in Amos. The earthquake to split the Mount of Olives that comes in Zechariah 14. The ones that Jesus refers to in the Olivet prophecy. The earthquake at the crucifixion, perhaps remember that one. And Paul and Silas when they were in prison. Remember the earthquake there and the prison door sprung open. And there are about four occasions of earthquakes in the Revelation. Okay, we're going to start with Peleg. I've actually put the copy of the bit from Strong's on here so you can see what Peleg means. But the words in Genesis 10 are these. Unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And if you look in your revised version for Peleg, it tells us that Peleg means divided. When we look the name up in Strong's, we find that his name means earthquake. Isn't that interesting? Peleg's name means earthquake. And that word divided means split. I think it's quite interesting that Peleg was five generations after Noah. And if it's true that it was in Peleg's day that the earth was split apart and the continents as we know them were formed, that would perhaps explain why we have human population on different parts of the earth that were joined together as one whole landmass. Anyway, just a thought, but of course when we look at a map of our earth, it's fairly easy to imagine, isn't it? The continent of Africa here just slotting nicely there into the space between North and South America. And fairly easy to imagine Australia being turned around and slotted into this space here. So maybe it was just one landmass, and maybe it was one landmass just prior to Peleg's day. Just an idea. We can't be certain, of course. Okay, let's talk about these earthquakes then. So, question first of all, is the earthquake in Isaiah 2 that we read about, the earthquake in Joel's prophecy, the one in Isaiah's day, the one to split the Mount of Olives in two, the ones that Jesus refers to, and those occasions in Revelation, are they the same earthquake or not? Well, I guess you could argue they can't be the same as the one in Uzziah's day, because that's already happened, hasn't it? That's been and gone, that's in the past. Looking at the one in Uzziah's day, we're told in Amos what the extent of the earthquake was. And it's interesting the way that God describes here the purpose of the earthquake. He says that it's to punish the people because of what they've done. The earthquake was brought by God as a punishment. And he says the Lord will roar from Zion. And he puts the language like this: for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And then he gives us the areas covered by the earthquake. Those are the areas. So we've got Tyre there on the northwest, Damascus on the northeast. I may have shown you this map before. Gaza in the southwest. Edom, the area of Edom that stretches right down to the Red Sea, is there in the south. And then those areas in the middle: Israel, Judah, Ammon and Moab. So that was the area of the earthquake in Uzziah's day. So it was a pretty big earthquake, wasn't it? Covering that area of land. Going back now to what we read together in Isaiah chapter 2. It was interesting, wasn't it, when we read verse 2, that it said, it shall come to pass in the last day. It was a prophecy about what's going to happen in the last days. And yet, when we go back to the beginning of chapter 1 in Isaiah, it tells us there that it's a vision that Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of those kings, Uzziah and so on. So the question really was, well, was this prophecy about something in the days of Uzziah, or was this prophecy about the latter days? Or is it simply the scriptures telling us that what happened in Uzziah's day is going to be very similar to what's going to happen in the last days? Well, when we look at Uzziah and we find out what life was like in Uzziah's day, which caused God to bring this earthquake on the people, we find out about Uzziah that he built Eloth. He made war with the Philistines, and you can look at 2 Chronicles 26 yourselves later. I've just pulled the main points out. He became famous right down to the entering in of Egypt. He strengthened himself. He made Jerusalem a fortress. He became very wealthy. And it talks about cattle and food and wine. It talks about him building a great army. This was Uzziah. He designed and built modern weapons of war. I don't think it was laser-guided missiles in those days, but you get the idea. It was the modern weapons of war of the day. His heart was lifted up. He was full of pride in what he'd achieved. And because of his pride, God smote him with leprosy to humble him. So that's what life was like in Uzziah's day. And God brought the earthquake on them. And now we come to our latter-day earthquake. And have a look at the conditions there in Isaiah chapter 2. And we read the words together, didn't we? So just picking out a few points from those verses. It tells us in Isaiah 2 at verse 5 that the people in the latter days, not walking in the light of the Lord, filled with customs from the east, they please themselves, strike hands with strangers. Talks about them being rich and idolatrous and proud, that they were full of themselves. Sounds very much, doesn't it, like Uzziah's day that we just looked at from 2 Chronicles. Talks in verse 10 about the proud being humbled, as Uzziah was. Talks about everyone who is lifted up being brought low. And then, I don't know if you remember the words that we read together there in Isaiah 2 at verse 16. It talks about the ships of Tarshish. If anybody's got an NIV, you may well have seen that was merchant ships, trade ships. That's what the ships of Tarshish were. And if we were to go back into Kings, we find something about these ships of Tarshish, these trade ships, these merchant ships. What they were doing was trading. They were ships used to trade merchandise. And the words used there, well, 420 talents of gold, with a talent of gold being worth just over £1 million. Actually, since I did these slides, it might be £2 million now, because gold shot up in price, hasn't it, recently? The kings had a navy at Tarshish, it says, bringing gold, silver, ivory apes and peacocks. What they were doing was trading. That was the purpose of these ships of Tarshish. Well, thinking about the latter-day earthquake again, and looking a bit later on in Isaiah 2, just like in Isaiah's day, the people in Isaiah's day left their wealth and luxury behind, they left their comfort and security, they left their self-confidence, and they fled and they hid in the rocks. It's just going to be like that, God says, in the latter day, with the latter-day earthquake that God is going to bring. I want us just to think now about an earthquake. Bear in mind those words that we read from that internet site about what happened when we had that massive earthquake, the tsunami, and what happened around the rest of the world. It shook the whole earth and it caused earthquakes in places as far away as Alaska. So what would a really big earthquake happening here do? We know a big earthquake happening here causes earthquakes as far away as here. So what would a big one there do? Well, we don't need to guess. The scriptures actually tell us what will happen. Can you come with me to Isaiah chapter 24? The whole section's from verse 16, but we'll just pick it up from verse 18. It shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Doesn't sound like a local earthquake around where the one in Isaiah's day was, does it? Sounds very much like the earth's crust moving on its fluid base, described there as reeling to and fro like a drunkard. The earth moved exceedingly. Sounds very much more significant, doesn't it? And looking in Revelation, it talks there about the great earthquake, that it's going to be so great an earthquake that there's never been one as big as this before. So it's going to be bigger than the tsunami, bigger than 9.1 to 9.3. It's going to be bigger than that one in Chile in 1950. Bigger than the one in Isaiah's day, whatever big size that was. It's going to be the biggest earthquake that the earth has ever experienced. So big that in fact the Mount of Olives is going to be split down the middle from east to west. We won't turn the words up, I'm sure that most of you know them. You can look at them afterwards anyway if you wish. Well, there's the Mount of Olives. Hard to imagine, isn't it, that mountain there being split down the middle Straight down the middle, with half of the mountain going that way and half of the mountain coming this way, and a valley being created down the middle between the two parts of the mountain. Hard to imagine that. It does say there in Zechariah 14 that the people will escape and they'll flee to a place called Azal. And there isn't a place called Azal anywhere. It means a place of separation. They're going to a place to be separate from the earthquake. It also says in Zechariah 14 that Jerusalem's going to be lifted up with this earthquake, and we're going to have living waters flowing out to the two seas, the Eastern Sea and the Western Sea. And the Western Sea, sorry, the Eastern Sea is the Dead Sea. Isn't that marvellous? Living waters going to the Dead Sea. Really good type of life being given to the dead. And it talks about the Lord being king over all the earth and Jerusalem safely. It's a funny word, that, in the middle of all this destruction from the earthquake, isn't it? Jerusalem safely inhabited. And if we were to look in the prophecy of Joel, we'll see there about the earthquake as well. It's just the last point I wanted to pick out. The Lord shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. Notice the contrast. Our hope is in the Almighty God. Looking in Luke 21, again, words that we know well. We'll just turn to this one. So looking in the Olivet prophecy now at what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples and to each of us. So in Luke 21, and verse 12, Jesus dives back to say what's going to happen before the things that happen in verse 10 and 11. So we're going to skip from the end of verse 11 down to verse 25. Jesus says, verse 10, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights. And great signs shall there be from heaven. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Well, when will Jerusalem not be trodden down of the Gentiles? Was it in 1967 when Jerusalem became Israel's once more? They don't own the whole city, of course, at the moment. They only own part of it. It is, of course, the capital of Israel. Earthquakes in diverse places, distress of nations, sea and waves roaring. Well, we know all about that, don't we, from seeing things like the tsunami happening. So it's going to be soon, isn't it? It's going to be soon that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. But how soon? What about the clues that we saw from Isaiah's day? We're told there by Isaiah in the chapter that we read, didn't we, that it's going to be when the Jews are in the land, when they're enjoying prosperity, when they've enlarged their borders to the entering in of Egypt, when they've got a powerful army and they've got the latest weapons of war, when they're proud of their own achievements, when they believe they've done it themselves, and they do, when they're filled with customs from the east rather than walking in the light of the Lord, when Eloth is restored and rebuilt for the merchant ships of Tarshish. Well, Eilat was restored in the 1967 war to Israel, but what about these merchant ships of Tarshish? Remember, it was all about doing trade. Interesting, when you look on the internet again, and these are just words from the internet, there is a company called the Eilat Ashkelon Pipeline Company, and what it does is enable the trade in oil for Israel to take place. Massive, billions and billions of dollars worth of trade happening through the port of Eilat. And if you go onto Google Earth, and I can promise you I haven't yet been accosted by the CIA or anybody else for having a look on Google Earth at the Eilat refinery. It's there, it's absolutely enormous. Well, you can see the size of the three pipelines there. One of them is a 42-inch diameter pipe that's constantly pumping oil through from Eilat through to Israel. Note, pumping it through to the Mediterranean ports for onward trade. It's all about trade. Well, maybe there's the ships of Tarshish already in place. So, do we need to fear this earthquake? It's a big earthquake that's coming. Well, absolutely not. It's exactly what we're looking for, isn't it? We want the kingdom of the Almighty God to come. And to enable that, then the earthquake's going to happen first. And Isaiah records these words of the Almighty God for us. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast.